Good morning, Christ is risen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was anything made that was made. I love reading those words. I love saying those words, the opening of John's Gospel. It tells us that in the beginning, God was at work. And when Jesus came into the world as the incarnate Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, it was still for work. It was not God just wanting to spend some time, hang out with the folks down in Judea. Let's see how things are going down there. That's what the gods of Olympus did. Our God is not a God of Olympus. Tell that to the Greeks, but, you know, sometimes they forget that. The Son of God, who is also the Word of God, who created everything according to John's Gospel and according to the book of Genesis, comes into the world to continue the work that never stopped. As he told the people on another occasion, "My Father is working still, and I am working." Father and Son together. On earth, Jesus grew up with Joseph and worked with him as a carpenter. But for all eternity, Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of God, and he works with God the Father from all eternity unto all eternity. Certainly as long as there are human beings, because we give him plenty of work to do, a lot of work. But Jesus and the Father creating everything with the Holy Spirit that hovers over everything, as the book of Genesis tells us. One God, Trinity, in perfect fellowship, always working together. For what? For what are they working? For what is God working? You know for what? For our salvation and for the transfiguration of creation, of everything that he created. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't abandoned what he created. However big this universe is, however much he has done in this universe, he doesn't abandon it. He's always at work. It's the work of Trinity. We always say God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how is God Trinity? Well, if you can't understand the language of Trinity, join 100% of Christians, because none of us totally understand the language of Trinity. But if you can't understand what these words mean, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, if you can't understand that, look at the work. Look at the work of God. Look at the work that God is still doing. And it is work of the Trinity. And it is always a joint labor. And the miracle is, as Jesus himself tells us, the miracle is that Jesus invites us to join into that teamwork, to join God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Synergia, we call it. Work together. Continue the work of God. So, let me show you one example of how it works. Why was Jesus tired when he came to Sychar and sat down at the well of Jacob? That's what our gospel reading tells us. But as so often, and as so often I also tell you, our gospel reading ignores the context. What is the context? Why was Jesus tired from his journey? What else was Jesus doing before he came to Sychar and sat down by that well? If you read what comes immediately before our reading today in chapter 4 of John, you will read the following. Now when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. And that's where our reading today took place, took over. But do you see what he was doing before? He was baptizing people. But John corrects himself, the gospel corrects himself. Actually, he wasn't, John was baptizing the people. But God, Jesus was making disciples and baptizing them through John the Baptist. So do you see what is happening? John was doing the immersion, the baptism in the water. But it was Jesus. It was Jesus who was really doing the baptism. And it was Jesus who was making them disciples. John immersed, Jesus saved. And that's how, dear friends, is how it still happens. I baptize babies, adults, in water. But it is Christ who saves. Salvation is his, not mine. Christ. He saves. He is the actual baptizer. In eternity, he works with the Father. On earth, he works with his disciples. So what he's saying to you today, enter into that labor. Enter into that labor that Jesus is doing through his disciples. And you will understand. Enter into the labor of proclaiming the goodness of God, the love of God, the salvation of our God. Witness to those who do not know, to those who are lost. Do that. Begin to do that. And you will know what Trinity is, not just words that we say and we cross ourselves, like good automatons. Understand what these words are. You will have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because you can only understand something by entering it. You can only understand someone by being with that person, entering into that person's life. You can only understand what the church is by entering it, by coming in and becoming part of it. The early Christians understood Trinity because they lived the Trinity. God is Trinity is not an idea concocted by the church. No, the early Christians experienced God as Trinity. They experienced God as Father. They experienced God as the Son of God. And they experienced God as the Holy Spirit that led them every day into the fullness of faith. And that is still the only way to know and believe that God is Trinity. So Jesus, the incarnate Son and Word, the Logos of God, is tired. And he sits by a well. And he is thirsty. And he asks for a drink from a woman who is at the well to draw water. in the hottest part of the day, sixth hour of the day, that means around 12 noon. The hottest part of the day, so she can avoid seeing the other women, because the other women, they're smart ones, they go at the beginning of the day before it gets hot. But she's there in the hottest part of the day because she's ashamed, because they gossip about her and her five husbands, and the one that she's living with right now who is not her husband. Can you imagine the gossip in that village? I came across a great paragraph in St. Augustine referring to this chapter of John, or to this incident. And he wrote, "For you, Jesus was weary from the journey. We find a strong Jesus, and we find a weak Jesus. Jesus is weak and strong. Strong because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was with God." Do you want to see how the Son of God is strong? All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made. And they were made without effort. So what could be stronger than him through whom all things were made without effort? Do you want to see him as weak? The Word was made flesh and took up residence among us. The strength of God, of Christ, created you. The weakness of Christ recreated you. That's Augustine. The strength of Christ created you. The weakness of Christ recreated you. The strength of Christ caused that which was not to be. The weakness of Christ caused that which was already, was not to perish. I'm reading a translation. I don't speak Latin. Let me say that again. The strength of Christ caused that which was not to be. The weakness of Christ caused that which already was not to perish. He fashioned us in his strength, came looking for us in his weakness. Wow, beautiful stuff. St. Augustine. The weakness that Augustine talks about is what Paul calls kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ in his letter to the Philippians. When Christ emptied himself in order to be with us in our emptiness, in our weakness, in our tiredness, and he takes our fatigue upon himself. And in his weakness, we are made strong, as Paul so paradoxically tells us in his letters to the Corinthians. In his weakness, we are made strong. The weakness that Augustine talks about, the weakness of Christ being one of us, becoming one of us in our weakness, to recreate us, to renew us, to deify us. Throughout the Old Testament, God worked hard. You think he took a rest on the Sabbath, on the seventh day of creation? Got over that very quickly. It was hard work the rest of the time. He had to convince, he had tried hard to convince his people to listen to his wisdom and to do what the wisdom spoke to them. God is working still. And can you see it today? How God is working in the experience with the Samaritan woman. What Jesus has to do. First, he has to overcome her racial and nationalist prejudices. Jews and Samaritans have no dealings. Who are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Jesus had to overcome that. Then he has to work against her being stuck in thinking of scarcity. You you don't have anything to get the water here. The well is deep. What do you think? Jesus, you, Jew? She can't think abundance because she is stuck in limitations posed by the past and by the legacy of Jacob. Finally, Jesus takes the discussion about water to the level where he wants to take it, but she remains stuck in the physical understanding. She gets excited, but only because she thinks he's going to give her water that she won't have to come back to that well and face those gossiping women. So Jesus takes a break at that point and reorients the discussion. He loved doing that. But he loved talking with women. Some of the most profound conversations he had were with women. But he's working hard. But he clearly enjoys talking to this woman. So he throws a switch at her in order to get her out of her stuckness. So he tells her, go call your husband. Then we realize what the problem is with this woman. And of course knows what is going on with this woman. But now we're getting somewhere. And the woman now realizes that she's talking to a prophet. And she starts a theological discussion. I always love this, you know, if you want to talk about your sinfulness, just start talking about theology, you know, get the attention away from your sins, you know, just start talking theology. Theology is a safe escape from confronting who you are and what we are. So she starts a theological discussion about where people should worship. So again, Jesus raises her sight and understanding from physical to spiritual realities. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Yes, dear lady, forget about your mountain. Forget about Jerusalem. And while we're at it, forget about Rome, and forget about Constantinople, and forget about Mount Athos, and forget about Sinai. Forget about them, all of them. Because God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. That's Jesus, not me. And didn't Jesus say at other times, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is among them, among us here today? So the woman is basically at the end of her rope, so to speak, but she totally loves Jesus, and she totally loves talking with him, and he with her. And so finally the woman decides to wait for the Messiah, and Jesus gives her the final revelation. Ego imi olalonsi. You heard the translation I read. I who speak to you am he. The Greek is far more graphic. The Greek literally says, I am the one speaking to you. I am. I am? You want the Messiah, dear lady? I am. But I am more than the Messiah. I am the God of your fathers, the God of your people, the God that you worship on your mountain, the God that they worship in Jerusalem. One of many times in John's Gospel where Jesus speaks those words, I am. You want the Messiah, dear lady? Someone greater than Messiah is here. The eternal I am is here. Dear lady, you have been talking with God in the flesh. She was broken. Her life was a mess. She was ashamed to go to the well early with all the other women. Jesus read her heart and came to her. Yes, he was tired and thirsty, but he came to touch her soul. Psalm 33 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." The Lord is near to you today if you are brokenhearted, if you are crushed in your spirit, in your heart, in your life. The Lord is near every one of us. So do what the Samaritan woman did. Offer him a place to sit and talk with you and have a drink with him. And don't be ashamed or afraid. He knows who you are. He knows fully who you are. Everything you have ever done, everything that you will do, what is joy and what is sad in your life, he knows you through and through. And his desire is that you will come to the knowledge of the truth that saves and makes you holy and whole from your brokenheartedness. That's why we love him. That's why we speak to him. That's why we receive him in our lives. Truly, the Lord is risen. Amen.